We're in a little series that we're calling RSVP, Respond Civil Play, Reply If You Please, because we're looking at some of the invitations that are given to us in God's Word as an encouragement for our Christian lives, that we might flourish and be fruitful and live in the fullness of God's blessing for us. That's the heart of why we're looking at what we're looking at. And today, from what we've read together, I want us to think about the invitation to come clean. Because not everything is, if we're being honest, as we might sometimes pretend that it is. One of the pictures that's doing the round on the internet at the moment, I think, makes the point. When you go fishing, take an action man with you. It will make your catch look amazing. Now, it might make your catch look amazing, because that's what it's intended to do, but it won't make your catch amazing. You understand the difference here this morning? No pretense. No hypocrisy, no hiding the truth away. What in political parlance has become full disclosure. I came across an old copy of Reader's Digest this week from 1990. And a lady called Joanne Mitchell had written in to share about her brother's pet snake and what she thought was its disagreeable habit of having to eat live mice. And this lady says, apparently Slinky, which was the name of her brother's pet snake, needed feeding twice a day. And on one occasion, she says, she was pressed into going to the pet shop to buy Slinky's dinner for him. Now, listen to what she says. She says, the worst part of this wasn't choosing the juiciest looking mice or having to turn down the shop assistant wanting to sell me vitamins to ensure the mice stayed as healthy as possible for as long as possible. No, she says, the hardest part was carrying the poor mice out of the shop and back to my place in a box, bearing the words, thank you for giving me a good home. It's awful, really, isn't it? You think about it. But it encapsulates the very thought at the centre of what Peter, in our passage, invites Sapphira to come clean about in light of the gift that she has very recently, with her only very recently, 3 hours before, recently departed husband Ananias, had said they had given to the Lord in full, having sold a field that they had owned. And so the invitation to come clean is pictured in the verse when Peter says to her, now tell me, there's the invitation, tell me, come on, come clean. Is this the price you got for the land which you sold? And of course, it wasn't exactly the price that she'd got for the land that had been sold, was it? And so the invitation to come clean was ignored. And the point of the passage, and if I can put it in a simple summary, is basically this, because I know you like your takeaways, and if you forget nothing else, you'll remember this, I hope. It is far better not to be what we ought to be, although I don't recommend that. But it's far better not to be what we ought to be than to pretend that we are what we are not. So that's the invitation that is given here. Tell me, is this the price you got for the land? And I find it quite challenging. Is that the best that you can bring with what you have been given? Is that the most that you can give in light of what you have? Is that as gracious as you can be in light of the grace that you've been shown? Is that a true reflection of what you say you believe? Is that the price that you got? Is this honestly a job done gladly for the Lord or begrudgingly? Is this truly presenting God with your wholehearted love and devotion, or is it simply pretending that it is? Now, folks, let me tell you this today, because I want to come clean about this. You know that when you point a finger, you get four pointing back at you. Amen? And you need to know that this is not an easy story for me to preach, because as I preach it, I'm very much aware of the plank in my own eye as I seek to encourage you to deal with the speck in yours. So it's not a message of me getting at anyone, because ultimately we want to get to the place where we can be released in the freedom of God to be without any pretense the person that he made us, as John's pointed out, and in Christ has saved us to be, so that we can live him to the full. And so that is the thought. It is far better not to be what we ought to be than to pretend that we are what we are not. I'm not encouraging you to settle for failure. Don't misunderstand me. All I'm saying is, don't just pretend success. Amen? Jesus was always tender with notorious sinners, but he was scathing about religious hypocrites. And so the invitation to come clean is an invitation that confronts us all. And I was thinking as I read this story, isn't it wonderful that God doesn't strike every liar dead? And I thought of Spurgeon, who when he preached on this message said to his congregation, I don't know where I would be if God struck every liar dead. And his congregation thought that was funny. And so he said, I'll tell you where I'd be. I'd be preaching to an empty church. That's where I would be. I'm very conscious of my own life. And I hope that the Spirit of God, as he invites me to come clean, will invite you to come clean. Because you deserve nothing less than a pastor who's honest up the front. And a pastor deserves nothing less than a people who are honest in the pew. Because it's that sense of honesty that our community needs if we're going to touch it with the true life of Christ that he is for it. Amen? So let me underline just a few things here. Three things essentially that come, I think, from the heart of the passage, though we can't deal with everything in full. And the first is what I'm going to very simply call the correlation to the sin. The correlation to the sin, and it's underlined, I think, in the first verse of what we read here in Acts chapter 5, and I've put it in capitals, so I hope you get it in your own mind. Now, it's a word that's often translated but in different other versions. Now, a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of land. So the words now and together and also teach us that what they did was tied in both to what had gone before and also to the marriage that they had. Because what happened here did not happen in a vacuum of either circumstance or relationship. There was a correlation to this sin. And it wasn't simply a partnership between one man and his wife. But as Peter points out in verse 3 here, it's a relationship, sadly, between the both of them and the devil himself. How is it that Satan has so filled your heart? This correlation to sin, which both tragically and ironically becomes a devilish act of wanting to do something that made them look more spiritual than they actually were by pretending a devotion that they did not have. You see, when they sold this property or this bit of land, I mean, it was theirs to sell, wasn't it? Nobody was forcing them to do it. They weren't asked to do it. They didn't have to do it. They didn't have to give all the money. They didn't have to give part of the money. They didn't have to give any of the money. They were free to keep it all, free to give it away. No pledges had been signed, no promise had been made. And that's why Peter in verse 4 says, didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God. Folks, do you see this? The problem is not what they gave. The problem is not what they didn't give. The problem was they said that they gave something that they did not give. Now understand in a correlation to this sin that up to this point in the life of the early church through the Acts of the Apostles, it had been a wonderful experience of God doing miracle after miracle in light of the Spirit coming at Pentecost. Here was a city of Jerusalem. Here was a church in Christ that was in the midst of red hot revival. We long for that, don't we? Oh yeah, we do, Sean, we do, but we're not too fussed about it. I long for revival. I want to see hearts renewed in the Lord. But then when we come to that now, that but in chapter 5 and verse 1, this growing, glowing, going church is about to be stopped in its tracks, not by opposition from without. Because when the church of God is persecuted and the people of God are tested, he always comes through, but from this unacceptable in-house hypocrisy. And this correlation to the sin we see here in Ananias and Sapphira is tied to this now, because they wanted the same adulation that Barnabas was given just the previous chapter, right at the very end, when he sold a field and brought what he had made from it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But there was a difference in the motive. Barnabas was moved by the Spirit and the need around him and wanted to give the praise to God. And Ananias and Sapphira were motivated by the pride within them and wanted to take the glory for themselves. There's a correlation to it in light of what went on before. Now, let me just say this by way of balance. I know time's rushing on, but let me say this because I think it's important that whilst we should not give to be seen, okay, remember Jesus said, don't let your left hand know what the right hand is doing or what the right hand sees or doesn't see the left hand doing. You understand that? When we are seen to be given, and sometimes you can't miss it, the glory ought to go to the Lord. Because Jesus also said, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and what? Praise your Father in heaven. So when you see somebody like a Barnabas giving, it ought to encourage us to be givers, don't you think? Because Barnabas himself was the son of encouragement. My hero in Christian ministry was a little lady that Kathy knows and nobody else will know here. A little lady who used to go to a small church in Chandler's Ford called Winifred Selwood. And when we first started in Christian ministry, she covenanted to give us £5 a month. She was a missionary, retired, had less in her home than we did. She covenanted to give £5 a month, and she gave us £5 extra every Christmas. And that ministry of hers stirred us in our ministry. And when we see people give, and when we see people selflessly, you know, lay themselves on the line, holding nothing back, we ought to be stirred to be a people of like manner. But sadly, here for Ananias and Sapphira, they were stirred, but from a motivation of pride, which was the root of their heart, and it led to deceit and hypocrisy and duplicity, and what Peter calls here, verse 3, lying to the Holy Spirit. It's not that they didn't give as much as Barnabas, but that they made out that they had. They wanted the credit for something that they had not done. Barnabas wanted people to talk about the Lord in what he gave. Ananias and Sapphira wanted people to talk about them in what they gave. The root of the sin was pride, and the fruit was pretense. And that's why here, having found out 3 hours ahead of his wife, Peter gives Sapphira an invitation to come clean, but she didn't take it. She didn't take it. Tell me, he says, is this what you got for the land that you sold? And like a husband before her, she lied about it. She pretended a devotion that she did not have. And I've been asking myself, Sean, do you preach a message that you don't practice? Do I say things that I don't believe? Do I declare a commitment that I have not made because I've no right to ask it of you in the Lord's name until I know that God has asked it of me. And the invitation is to us all to come clean, to be truly honest with ourselves and the Lord, that although we will fail on occasions, because there's none of us perfect, are we? You know, that's a great charge against the Christian church. It's full of hypocrites. But of course, when people tell you that, remind them there's always room for one more. We'll move over. We're not talking about perfection. We're talking about honesty. When I first used to sing that song, do you remember, "Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold"? I couldn't sing it. Because in all honesty, it was with all my might that I was holding on to my silver and my gold. And I knew it. And what we do not willingly give to God, He neither wants or needs. Do you understand that? Let's not pretend a devotion that we haven't got. That was the criticism of the church to Sardis. Do you remember? Jesus said in risen power, "I know your deeds. Look at this. You have a reputation of being alive." People look at you, they think, what a great church. What a growing church. What a church of fellowship that is a kind of picture of how it's going to be in heaven. And the Lord says, "I know your reputation. It's of a church alive, but you are dead." Isn't that awful? Isn't that awful? We don't want to pretend, do we? Because we want to be a people who follow after our Lord Jesus Christ and have the same attitude as Jesus Christ, who wasn't bothered about what people felt. He made of himself no reputation because his whole desire and goal in life was to be pleasing to the Father. And when that's your whole goal and desire in life, you are free. Completely free. Some of us are too tied. It's the correlation of the sin. Too tied, not necessarily to our husband or wife, but maybe to our peer group, maybe to our social group, maybe to our church group. Too tied to what they think to be free enough to do what God is asking us to do. Secondly, let's look at the corruption in the sin. It's revealed there. We've highlighted it once already, but it's there for us in verse 3, where Peter tells them straight, "You've not lied to men, you've lied to the Holy Spirit." That's the corruption in the sin, to think there is nothing to sin. To think there is nothing to sin. But God cares about the purity of his people, and when we sin, the Holy Spirit tells on us. Not to condemn us, but to get us to come clean. Amen? That's why it's not a message to knock us down. It's one that's here to build us up. Because God wants us in the freedom of being honest. Being the person he wants us to be. And it's beautiful, isn't it, how the Holy Spirit made this known to Peter. He was given that word of knowledge. You know, it was revealed to him. Pretty scary thing, isn't it? But God knows where we are, and he knows what we do, and he knows that when we lie, we follow the devil's path for our life and not his path for our life. And some of us need to understand that, don't we? That the devil, as Jesus said, is a liar, and he is the father of lies. And every time we tell a lie, or every time we're part of a lie, or every time we see a lie, let's just remember that somewhere in the shadows there, the devil is lurking, the devil is looking, and the devil is laughing. And we have no part of it. Oliver Wendell Holmes said, "Sin has many tools, but a lie is the handle which fits them all. And its corruption in this case is revealed through the hypocrisy of Ananias and Sapphira, who said that's what we got when they didn't, because that's what they were looking for when they shouldn't." Sin corrupts, spoils our relationship with God, and it spoils our relationship with each other. And as much as we love to proclaim, and it's true, God is faithful, God is love, God is holy, that's his nature. Also, let's remember too, God is truth. And he cannot be anything but true. Because sin and God do not mix. A bit like me and my allergy with cats. Please don't be offended if you love cats. I'm not against cats. I'm simply allergic to cats. Something in my immune system immediately takes off when I'm around a cat for a long period of time. So I don't want you thinking the pastor can't come to visit me because I got a cat. No, I'd have to be there for more than half an hour. But eventually, if I hang around cats too long, my eyes start to water, my face begins to blotch, and I know that for my own sake and for my own health, I have got to remove myself from that situation. That's who I am. It's my nature. I didn't ask for it, it's there. No, who's got a cat here? Can I ask you, leave your hands up if you're offended of what I've said. Good. Oh, we can go on then, all right, because, you know, I don't want to leave some of you really upset there. But you see why I use that? God is truth. That's his nature. And he will not be part of anything that is deceitful or hypocritical or lies. It's who he is. And yet they agreed to test the spirit of the Lord. I think of that woman who called on the Baptist minister and she asked him if he'd officiate at the funeral of her dog who had just died. And the Baptist minister said, I can't do that, madam. Why don't you try the vicar? And the lady said, well, I will try the vicar, but can you first tell me how much should I pay him, £5,000 or £10,000? And the Baptist minister said, oh, hang on a minute, I didn't realise your dog was a Baptist. Now, Jesus said, be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Because there is nothing concealed that will not one day be disclosed. Nothing that is hidden that will not one day be made known. How do you think you can get anything past the Holy Spirit, who is the convictor of sin? And he's not convicting us, as I say, to condemn us. Whenever his conviction comes to us, it's only because he wants to bring the best of God for us. We rob ourselves when we deny what the Spirit is saying to our hearts. Amen? So if we continue to do something because we know that other people don't do it, then we've fallen into the very corruption that we see here. Because it should be enough for each of us to know God sees, God watches, and God is aware. If you put the Spirit of God to the test, he will always pass with flying colours. Amen? Amen. There is a corruption here. There's a correlation here. And I want to get to the very last thing that we've got time for today. And that is what I am going to call, and you probably have hit onto it now because you know the way that I work, the correction of the sin. The correction of the sin. And it's given to us here in this particular verse, verse 9, where the feet of the men who buried your husband, Peter says to Sapphira, are at your door, and they will carry you out also. And this is where, of course, it gets tough. Because here we see a man and his wife, 3 hours apart, put under the discipline of the Holy Spirit. And because of the nature of their sin and the corruption in it, the correlation back to how God was working and how he was going to go on to work, that discipline cost them both their very lives. Do you understand the invitation and the warmth of it here, therefore, to come clean? We wonder what Sapphira had been doing for those 3 hours after her husband was taken. Some people have suggested she was out there spending the money that they denied having. Well, if she was, there was no time to enjoy it, was there? Because her response to God's invite here to make things right with him and the church and maintain a good witness to the people in that community was turned down. And verse 10 says, at that very moment, when she made her RSVP, at that very moment, she fell down at Peter's feet and died. So they both lied and they both died. They came in AOA, alive on arrival, and they left DOD, dead on departure. What a great day at church that was for everybody. But God wasted no time removing the cancer from his body. You know, in cancer, early detection is vital. And so too in the life of the body of the church. And remember, this is the early church. God did it then, so he doesn't have to do it this way now. So that he could teach us the lesson, remove the cancer whilst the church was in its infancy, so that we can learn from it in our own lives individually and together as his people. Because God did this, what some people think is a very harsh thing, but actually it was the best thing for them and the church. And the story is in the Bible because sin is serious and it needs correcting if we're to flourish and be fruitful, both in our own hearts so that we can live with ourselves and on our front lines so we can testify to God's goodness in a way that the world will receive it. And you know, when you look at the discipline as it's given here through the Holy Spirit, it reminds us that there are three judgments, three corrections that are going to have to be made in each of our lives as God's people. Thank God the first judgment takes place in the past, and it was there at Calvary, where we were judged as a sinner, never to be judged again, because we understand that Christ stood in our place and died our death for our sin, so that, as Paul tells the Romans, therefore there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah! That judgment's in the past, and we got through it in Christ. But the second correction, the second judgment, takes place in the future at the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat, where we're going to be judged not as sinners, but as servants. It is here we will receive our rewards for the good deeds done on this earth. That's why Jesus said, lay up your treasure in heaven, which obviously means, doesn't it, that some people are laying up a little bit more than others. Okay? That's the future judgment. There will be different degrees of reward. But we are saved by grace, yes, but we are rewarded by works. And then there's this other correction, this is the one here, this judgment that is in the present and comes to us as a son, not as a sinner or a servant, but as a son and as a daughter of the living God. And that correction, that judgment takes place, as it did here, in this life, in this moment. It's got nothing to do with salvation. It's got everything to do with sanctification, that God wants to keep us on track with him, to be fruitful, to be blessed. Remember, Hebrews 12:6 says, the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son or daughter. When God's children sin, he punishes them, because sin is serious, and he wants us to live the full measure of his best. Isn't that why parents punish their children? It's not to hurt them, is it? It's to help them. You know? It's not to knock them down further. It's to build them up, to be better. Are we open for that kind of correction? You may say, well, you know, Sean, I've been telling lies and doing this, that and the other. I've never felt any correction from the hand of God. Can I say very humbly, if that's the way you feel, you need to ask yourself, am I a child of God? My father used to love me to death, but he'd only whip me if he knew I deserved it. Never anybody else's child. Do you hear that? We need to be corrected at parts. And again, I recognize that in myself, and I'm seeking to grow and develop in God's grace. And I pray that you will seek to do that as well, because when it happens, and here I close, when that correction is brought to us and that corruption is dealt with, and the correlation back now can move forward, we see that when the play acting is finished with, look at verse 11, and great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. As a consequence of all that took place here, the revival continued. There are miracles that begin again to happen. There are wonders that leave the people in awe of God. And it's so devastating in their lives that some people, if you look at verse 13, which we didn't read, some people are now so kind of awed by this mighty, powerful God, they're too scared to come to church. And others can't wait to be there. Imagine a church. People are so in awe of what God may do or what God may say that actually they know it's a very dangerous place to be. Can you imagine that? It's not like that here, is it? Hey, I mean, look at me. I'm not that scary, am I? Hey, go and ask my children. No, we're not. But you hear what he's saying? That when that corruption is corrected, wow. That revival, that renewal, that sense of people seeing what God can do becomes so obvious, so relevant, so wonderful that there are those who think, oh, I'm not going to put myself in that place where God can speak that deeply to my heart. But there are others who are saying, I can't be anywhere but being in that place where God's going to speak to my heart. That's why the invitation is for us individually. What are you going to do with what God is saying and how God wants to move? Wouldn't that be a great thing? So here it is. Here it is. As we close this morning, if I can summarize it, bring it to this sharp point. What does the story teach us? I think it's a lesson of honesty. It's a lesson about hypocrisy and a lesson about humility. That honesty is not only the best policy with God, it's the only policy, because you cannot lie to God and get away with it. That hypocrisy will ultimately be exposed and ultimately be expelled because God hates hypocrisy. Don't pretend a devotion that you haven't got. Just be honest and confess it and come clean about it, and then you'll have a witness and a testimony that is actually real. And then, when it comes to hypocrisy, the best policy is humility. Come clean. Come clean. I think there's a little bit of hypocrisy in us all, but thank God, Jesus not only died for Peter, not only died for Ananias and Sapphira, he died for me and he died for you. And I tell you what, expect to see Ananias and Sapphira in heaven. They were disciplined as God's children. That was good for them. They were in heaven. But it was great for the church, because God took the corruption out so that the growth could continue. Amen? Amen. Isn't God good? Do you feel badly got at this morning? I hope you don't. And if you do, may it be the Spirit. The Spirit is saying something to you about your life. Folks, you can't hide it. Just come and be clean about it. Because we want to be a people that though we mess up and fail and we get so much wrong, nobody should be able to say of me and this church, well, they just pretend about it. At least we're real with it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. It's not an easy one to speak. It's not an easy one to hear. But Lord, it's one that we need so that we can grow and glow and develop. And Lord, we want to be so fruitful in our own hearts and on our own front lines that if there's anything within us that we're holding back from you and trying to convince other people that we're not, show it to us. Show it to us so that where we go and what we watch and how we react, Lord, reflects you and not our own deceitful heart. Help us to learn the lessons of this couple in that early church so that we don't in our own lives have to be disciplined in that way. We ask you to help us to confess, to come clean, so that, Lord, you can renew us in our spirit, restore to us the joy of our salvation, and allow us to go forth and lead others in the way that is everlasting. In Jesus' name. Amen.